The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
How many of you have ever been to New York City? How many of you have stood and looked at the United Nations building? A couple years ago, I was in New York. I was with the Missionary Church, and we had done a prayer walk, and we ended up down in front of the United Nations. And if you know anything about this building and what's going on there, I mean, these are people from all over the world. Chuck Colson tells a story about going in to the United Nations and going to the information desk and saying, "Where's the chapel?" And they're like, "We don't have a chapel." He said, "But the guy said, but I think across the street is a building that has a chapel in it. And it's part of the United Nations. They kind of own that part of it too, but it's outside of the regular building." So he goes across the street and he walks in and he says, "Excuse me, where's the chapel?" And the guy says, "Oh, there's no chapel here. But if you go across the street, it's not really part of us, but you can go across the street and there's a chapel over there." So he goes over there and he walks in and there's a security guard there. And he says, "Sir, excuse me, where's the chapel?" And he says, "Well, it's not really open to the public. I'll take you back there. But we really don't open it up to the public." So he walks back down this long hallway, goes into this room, and there's nothing there but a little bench and nothing else. There's a strange kind of Art Deco thing on the wall. There is a profound lack of God at the United Nations. And what's interesting about the building is if you stand here and stand out there and if you're far enough out and you look at the building, the glass reflects the city. And the whole idea behind that was the fact that, well, United Nations, well, it reflects the city. It reflects all of the multiculturalism of the city. The sad fact is that building also reflects the lack of God and the lack of the respect for God, not only in the United Nations, but in the world. And not only in the world, but in the city of New York. And believe me, it is a mission field. And unfortunately, I'm afraid, not only the city of New York, but also our country today. There is a calculated indifference towards God today. There's even a skepticism of his existence. His very existence is questioned. Our world is dominated by people who seek pleasure. We want pleasure, don't we? We want to be entertained. Drive through any neighborhood and... not that I do this, so I'm not peeking in people's windows, but driving in through any neighborhood and look at the windows, and what's on? What do you see? Television. Television. Entertainment. How many of us remember when there were only three channels in Fort Wayne? Now there are hundreds. Not only that, you can get on-demand entertainment. We are a pleasure-seeking society. And many times, the world is full of people whose lives make no reference whatsoever to God. He's just not part of their daily lives. And I'm afraid that the church is not immune to this. I really am. We are back in the book of James again. I want to make sure you know that. See, many Christians will attend church, they will choose their job, they will choose where they're going to live, they'll choose who they're going to marry, they'll choose their profession, they choose which church they're going to go to, and they do this all without even thinking about what God wants for them. They don't even examine the will of God. And you know, when they pray concerning what they're supposed to do, but many times they don't pray for God's will in these things. They don't pray for God to show them, you know, where should I live? How many of us have sat and said, "Well, God, okay, tell me, God, where should I live?" It just doesn't happen very often. And the world certainly doesn't, and I'm not so sure us in the church do. Do we seriously pray about God's will concerning our lives? St. Augustine said, love God and do what pleases you. And what he means is if you truly love God, you will do his will because that is what pleases you. And see, I think we've changed that. We've changed it to do, I'm going to do as I please and I'll say that I love God. We've switched them around. As I said, we're in the book of James. We're back in James chapter 4. So if you want to turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. And we are going to be in verse 13. We're going to do 13 through 17. And as always, now I'm going to ask if you can to stand as we read God's word. In this chapter, James has been warning us. I know it's been a while since we've been back in here, but James has been warning us about worldliness. And this is what he says. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is God's word for God's people. Listen and believe. Father, we praise you. Help us, Father, to listen to your word, to listen to your will. For your glory and for ours, Father, because your will is much greater than our will. Amen. You may be seated. In these verses, the Holy Spirit is talking to some people who found it kind of difficult to become believers. Understand that at that time when they became believers, it wasn't an easy decision to make. Because if you became a believer in Christ, you not only lost social standing, you lost financial standing. You had to bow to the emperor before you could enter the agora. Before you could enter the marketplace, you had to pay homage to Caesar, who they considered God. And within the trade guilds, which if you didn't weren't in a trade guild, you really had no, you could hardly sell anything. In the trade guilds, they worshiped a certain god. And if you didn't worship that god, you couldn't be part of that trade guild. It's like a labor union. So these people had given up a lot, had sacrificed a lot, but they found that to know Christ was worth it. But as happens, and happens for a lot of us, the world, their world started to come back into their lives. And they decided that they wanted to start making decisions based upon their profit and themselves. The cares of this world, again, dominated them. And if they prayed, they normally probably prayed for, you know, for God to bless what they were doing instead of doing what blessed God. And they're not that different than we are. We have a tendency to go with the flow of culture. It moves us. We're in it. We are immersed in our culture. We're not separated from our culture. So we have a tendency to also be grouped in with that and to fall for the things of the trappings of this world. And the reason why is because the things of this world are physical. We can see them. We can touch them. We can measure them. And when we look towards the future, we don't know. We don't know what it is. We can't tell. We can't even fathom the idea that God would not want us to be prosperous, you know? Especially in this country. The American dream, you know, it's what we can't even think that God would not want us to be prosperous. And those that have money want more money, and those that don't have money want money, thinking that's the answer. This world traps us. I mean, we often, I got two kids, and we often think, you know, we tell our kids, listen, you need to work someplace where you're going to make some money. We tell them that, right? Do something where you're going to actually be successful at it and be good at it and make money at it. And our motives are pure. I mean, I don't want my kids to have to suffer. And I can't say suffer, because when you look back at it, I really didn't suffer that much, if at all. But I don't want my kids to struggle the way I did. So I want them to be successful at what they do. So I want to push them towards something that's going to make them successful. And sometimes I don't even think about the fact that, is that really what God's will is for them? What if God wants them to go and work with the poor? Not exactly a high-income career path. What if God wants them to go and be a missionary in a foreign country? Not exactly a safe career path, be honest with you. Our motives may be right, but our methods leave a lot to be desired. We do what I call practical atheism. When it's practical, we don't allow God in. We don't even think about God. When it's practical for us, we don't even believe in a God. You couldn't tell that we believe in a God. Now, when it's important, like when we're around our fellow Christians, or when we are in church, or you know, when we are probably alone and really thinking about it, we do. But there's so many things in our world and in our life that we don't bring God into. And it's tough. We can't do this. And those are the kind of people that the Holy Spirit's speaking to through James. And it's the same true today. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now look at that. He says, first of all, don't do what the world does. Be transformed in your mind by the renewal. There's a pattern here that God gives us. If we refuse to be like the world, God will change us. The Holy Spirit changes us. And we get a renewed mind that looks at things according to God's will, not ours. And then we will know God's perfect will. I don't know about you, but every single time I do something that I think is the right thing to do and I don't get God involved, I'm not so sure I would call it perfect. I have a trellis that I built for my grape arbor. It looks great for my grapes. It looks awesome when you stand back from it. Get closer, not so much. You can see the imperfections. And that's okay. It works. It's not going to fall down in a storm. It has yet to fall down in the storm. It will one day, I know. But see, if that's sometimes the way our life is. We put up something that we think is, this is what it needs to be. This is where we're going. This is perfect. But we never bring God into the picture. Because his will would have been perfect. His will would have been perfect. There was a time when Jesus is asked, do we pay taxes to Caesar? And he says, show me a coin. And he says, whose image is on this? And they're like, well, it's Caesar's. Now, here's what we wanted Jesus to say. We wanted Jesus to say, well, no, you don't have to pay taxes to Caesar. But what does he say? He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. Now, let me ask you. Okay, the image is on the coin is Caesar, so that belongs to Caesar. Where's God's image? Go back to Genesis. Let us make them in our image. We have the image of God on us. Who do we belong to? Because we have his image on us? We belong to him. We need to give God everything. We need to submit to God's will because we belong to Him. My kids, for now, submit to my will because for now, they kind of belong to me. But there's going to come a day where they don't have to submit to my will anymore. And I have to release them to God's. And then I keep praying and praying that they would submit to God's will, as you all do for your kids. John tells us in 1 John 2:16 through 17, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world." It's from the world. And the world is passing away along with all of the desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now look at this. This is what it's saying. Everything that we think is according to our will, all the things that we see in this world, they're going to be gone one day. It's gone. Because they're not eternal. But the only thing that is eternal is God. And our place is going to be with Him. You and I do not know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know. I wish we did. Nobody knows. I don't care how much you pay them. No psychic can tell you what tomorrow is going to bring. It's all a sham. Death could come at any time. Any of us could die today. I know, what a happy thought. But it's true. We don't know what our next breath brings us. And it's foolish to presume that we're going to do something, that we're going to do this, we're going to do that. You know, Beth and I have plans this afternoon. We're going down to Brown County for a couple days. But it's foolish for me to say we're definitely going. Because I don't know what the next hour is going to bring, the next half hour, the next 5 minutes. But see, it's not just the fact that the life is so uncertain. It's the brevity. It's the fact that life is short. I mean, you think about this. We live on average probably 70 to 80 years. When you compare that to Adam and the first, you know, the early people, they lived a lot longer. They lived 8, 7, 8, Methuselah, over 900 years. And God is eternal. We are nothing but a blink in His eye. Life is short. That's why they say eat dessert first, right? No, life is short. It's brief. In verse 14 of our main verse, it says that life is like a mist that comes and goes. There was kind of a mist. There was kind of a fog this morning. Now, sometimes it hangs around for the day, but it's pretty much gone now. That's our life, a mist. You can't grab it and hang on to it. Kids could go out and take a bucket and, you know, go out in the fog and grab the fog. They can't get it. They can't keep it. They can't hold it. It doesn't last forever. It's a mist. And the thing is that because of that, you and I, we must live our lives with an eternal perspective. We can't live our lives as thinking of this is it. The world lives their lives thinking this is it. So we're going to do as much as we can. I'm going to be as much as I can. I'm going to drive myself crazy. I'm going to make as much money as I can. I'm going to have as much fun as I can because this is it. Sorry, they're going to be surprised. This isn't it. In fact, this isn't even the main course. This isn't even, I'm telling you, this is not even the hors d'oeuvres of life. This is that mint that you found in your car that you're eating on your way in. That's what life is. That's all it is. There's more to it than this. It's for eternity. The Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus. He says, look carefully then how you walk. I mean, this is telling us how we're to live. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do you know your days are evil? Your days are evil. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. What is it? It said, you understand what the Lord of the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. Now, I would say it's more than just wine. Don't get drunk on anything, whether it is wine or anything that makes you lose control. Be in control. But be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spirit songs. We are to be worshiping at all times. Okay? Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's part. We need it. You know, life is short. Don't be foolish with your life. It's short. Now, what's interesting, there is no place in the Old Testament that it says, if it's the Lord's will. I find that kind of odd. Why would it not be in the Old Testament if it's the Lord's will? I think it's because they knew what the Lord's will was. Partly because he told them. Now, they didn't always listen to him. They had the prophets who told them what the Lord's will was. But it does appear many times in the New Testament. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he says to the church in Corinth, he says, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. But there are also places where he doesn't even say that, and he is so certain of what his plans are. He is showing us how we are to live our lives. Because time is short. Now, I want to say something. I don't think we need to end every sentence with, if it's the Lord's will. Some people do that, and that's fine. We don't have to do that. The Puritans, man, they would put God willing in everything they wrote. Everything, you know, sun's coming up tomorrow, God willing. You know, it was constant. They were trying to go overboard. The Methodists, not to say anything against Methodists, the Methodists started, when they would write letters, they would put the initials DV at the bottom. What does that mean? Deo Volente. The name of my sermon, Deo Volente, which is Latin for God willing. For me, talk is cheap. It is so easy for me to stand here and say, you know what? Today, Beth and I are going to drive down to Brown County, God willing. And it's so easy to counterfeit that. It's not, I mean, I may be saying that, but do I really feel that? Am I really trusting God that we're going to be able to do this? Talk is cheap. Words are easier to counterfeit than the reality they represent. So God saying God willing is not what needs to happen. What needs to do is it needs to be the posture of our burning heart. Remember we talked about last week? We need to have a burning heart for those around us who don't know Christ. That posture of a burning heart also should be God willing. Everything in our life, God willing. It needs to drive our plans. If you're a student trying to decide what are you going to do in college, it's not about what you want to do. It's about what God wants you to do. It needs to drive it. If you're trying to think of your career, are you going to change careers? Is that what God wants you to do? God willing, that needs to drive everything. I'm going to, you know, this is what my kids are going to be. God willing, that needs to drive it. For some of us, it's like, God willing, I'm going to get up in the morning. But if it's God's will that I don't, praise God. Because I'll be in a better place than you guys. I mean, really. It's when we take that posture in our heart that God's will be done, and it, hey, wait a minute, I've heard that before. Where have I heard that before? Oh, in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Yeah. When we take that posture, there's a peace that comes over us. It doesn't matter what's going on. Now, I'm not saying we don't have to care about it, but it doesn't matter what's going on in Syria, what's going on in Africa. I should care about it, and if I can go and be what God wants me to be, because that's what he wants, then yeah, I need to do it. But I don't have to worry about it. God will take care of it. Take care of it better than I can, if it's not his will that I don't. See, It needs to drive who we are. Then James, the Holy Spirit through James, gives us one more thing to think about. He says, when we boast about what we have done, it is evil and sin. When we stand and say, hey, look what I've done. Yeah, me, I did this. When I built my arbor, I'm like, oh yeah, look what I did. Now, I didn't tell, nobody was around, luckily. Because then I thought, oh, wait a minute, who gave me that idea? Because I did it without really, you know, I did with some plans, but I changed them. But we did. We boast. Look what I did. Look what, you know, and now luckily, I don't think anybody just comes in the church on Sunday morning, hey, guess what I did this week? All me. I mean, we're too cultured for that, right? The problem is that inside our hearts, we're thinking, yeah, it was all me. And God knows our hearts. Gotta be careful. Now, you can say, man, look what I did with God's help. It wasn't me that did it. I didn't, I mean, granted, I was able to figure out how to put the bolts in and, you know, and it stayed up. It didn't fall down. But it was God who gave me the ability. He is God who grew the trees, who gave me the wood. It was God who created in the minds of the engineer how to make the bolts and make the screws to work. And I was just a tool. It was God's will, not mine. We gotta be careful when we boast. There's a story in the Old Testament of a king named Nebuchadnezzar. You might have heard of him once or twice. Nebuchadnezzar walks out on his patio and he says, wow, look at all I've done. Isn't that great? Aren't I awesome? God says, oh yeah? And for 7 years, he was on all fours, eating like a cow. Until he realized, whoa, wait a minute, maybe it wasn't me that did all this. Don't be like Nebuchadnezzar. Don't be like him. So the question is, what is God's will for us? How can we know it? All this is great. I mean, I've given you the background as far as, you know, the fact that we've got to understand God's will for our lives. It'll be so much better if we listen to God. I tell my kids, it'll be so much better if you just listen to me and then do what I tell you. And God's up there saying, Christopher, it'll be so much better if you just listen to me and do what I tell you. But how do we know it? What is God's will for us and how do we know it? I want to run through some of these. Are some of the places I have found where it tells us what God's will is. And it's not specific. You know, there's no place in the Bible says, this is what you're supposed to do with your life. This is the career path you're supposed to take. It's not there. That is something that God needs to tell you personally. But there are some overarching guidelines. The first one's in 1 Thessalonians 5:28. Says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is telling us you need to be thankful no matter what's going on. If you're suffering with an illness, you need to be thankful. If you're celebrating with your friends, you need to be thankful. If you have no money, you need to be thankful. If you have lots of money, you need to be thankful. If you're in pain all the time, you need to be thankful. If you have no pain, you need to be thankful. If you're alone, you need to be thankful. If you're surrounded by loved ones, you need to be thankful. In all, that is God's will for us, to be thankful no matter what. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Big word, sanctification. Sanctification begins when you believe in Christ, and it ends when you die. It may continue after that. I don't know. As far as what we learn when we stand before Christ and we spend eternity with him, I don't know exactly what's going to happen. But I know my sanctification here on the earth began when I believed in Christ, and it ends when I see him face to face. And what is sanctification? It is growth. It is learning about God. It's about drawing closer to God. It's about understanding a little bit about God. It's about studying Scripture. It's about reading, about praying, about being in groups together and discussing spiritual matters. It's about doing the will of God. It's about growing. If something's not growing, what is it doing? It's dying. If you're not growing spiritually, we need to figure out what you need to do to grow spiritually. I'll be honest with you. I'm at a point in my life where, this is for this time where I'm having a hard time reading. And if you know anything about me, I'm reading like 4 or 5 books at a time. I love to read, but I'm struggling with it. I'm trying to figure out, God, why? Because it's not just books, it's the Bible I'm struggling with. When we did the 40 days, I hate to tell you, that wasn't just for you. The 40 days during Lent, that was for me. Because it forced me to read. Because I'm struggling. And God's put me through something. He's trying to do something with me. I don't know what it is yet. I'm afraid what's going to happen is he's going to give me even more voracious appetite for reading his word. I'm not afraid of that. I hope that's how it happens. But he's for now, it's hard for me to concentrate and read. So I'm reading a lot more in little bitty pieces. Where before I'd sit for an hour and I would just read. Now I'm just like, I sit and I just read a verse. And then later on in the day, I read another verse. And I'm not sure what he's doing with me, but it's growth. I'm still growing. We've got to be growing. That is God's will, that you be sanctified. And as we are sanctified, we get to know God better. And if you know God, you know his will. My children, they know my will because they know me. They don't always listen to me. They don't always do my will. As all parents will say, all kids are that way. But they know my will because they know me. We know God because we know Jesus. He himself said that. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know me, you know God. We need to be growing. You need to be in relationships that help you to grow. You need to be reading Scripture. You need to be in a discipling relationship, whether it's a small group or whether it's a one-on-one. It doesn't matter. You need to be growing together. That's God's will. In 1 Peter 2:15, it says, "For this is the will of God." I love it when it says, "For this is the will of God." It's pretty simple. This is his will. "That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." God's will is that, number one, we do good. And by doing so, we put to silence those that are ignorant and foolish. So what do we do with good? Well, I mean, what's this good that we're supposed to be doing? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, good is caring for people. Good is caring for our community. Good is caring enough for people that you share the gospel with them. Talk about putting silence to foolish people. The world is full of foolish people who can't see the forest for the trees. They don't see God. And they're blinded. God wants us to share them, Jesus. With our words and our deeds. Yes, he wants us to tell people in our oikos about Christ. We're still on oikos. It's part of who we are. Part of who we're becoming. We are to reject this modern delusion that God has nothing to do with our lives. We have to reject that. And embrace the truth that life is short. Life is brief. Life is... You need... I only have so much time. Only so much time to get done what God wants me to do. I need to get going. I need to do it. In John, Jesus himself says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was doing the will of God when he came down. "And this is the will of him who sent me." So here we go again. "That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me." Nothing's going to get lost, but raise it up on the last day. Now that seems like, okay, that's what God wants for Jesus. But then he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on me will and believes in me will have eternal life. Right there, that's telling me. That is telling me. God's will is that we lead others to Christ. That's his will. He wants it. He wills it. That is our ultimate responsibility, our ultimate goal. Paul tells us in Romans, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? So if somebody is to believe in Christ, they can't call on him. They can't pray to God if they don't know him. And how will they believe in him if they have never heard? If they've never heard about Jesus, how can they believe in him? And how can they hear without somebody preaching? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You can have beautiful feet. And it has nothing to do with the lotion you put on it. It has nothing to do with soaking it in Epsom salt, though that's good for it. Your feet are beautiful because you've brought the good news to people. When Jesus was sitting there and the woman comes and bathes his feet with her tears, that's the image I get in my head when I think of that verse. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. I don't know. Most people say feet are not beautiful. They're ugly. But they are beautiful because it's the feet that make us move into relationships with people in our oikos and allows us to share the gospel with them. We need to live our lives with boldness. With boldness. When the Holy Spirit moves us to go into a relationship with somebody, when he moves us to say, listen, I need to tell you something. We need to do it. We need to be bold about our faith. I don't know why we're so afraid. Remember what, in our quote last week, Penn Jillette said, you know, if you've got this great news, why would you not share it? Because you're afraid somebody might not like you? What are we, on the school ground now? We're in the playground? I don't care if people don't like me. Well, I shouldn't say that. I care if you guys like me, but I don't care if people don't like me just because I share the gospel. I care that God loves me. That's what I care for. But see, knowing God's will is not easy. This isn't a perfect metaphor, but I was thinking about this the other day when I'm writing the sermon. How many of you remember plotting out your trip with a map? How many of you did that? Okay, before GPS. Yes, there was something before GPS. It was called Rand McNally. And you would sit there and you would plot it out and you look at, okay, I'm going to turn third here. And sometimes we'd write out, you know, I'm going to take exit 65 and blah, 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 blah. You know, we had it all planned out. But see, with God, knowing God's will is more like a GPS. What do you do when you go onto the GPS? You tell it, okay, here's where I want to go. And when, what do? You listen, don't you? Because what happens? What does she do? She tells you where to go. She tells you where to turn. Now, she doesn't say, now remember, about 150 miles from here, you're going to take exit 55. No, she tells you the next turn, and that's it. Now, granted, you can go in there and say, you know, look at the future ones. But she only tells you, if you have a she talking, I have, you know, no, I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to get in trouble. But it only tells you the next turn. God's kind of like that. God doesn't lay out your whole life in front of you and say, okay, here's what you need to do. Here's where you're going to be going in 25 years from now. Unless, you know, you're 105, and then you know where you're going in 25 years. But when we're looking at it, God doesn't lay out our whole life. He only tells you the next step. The next step. And so we have to, as we're waiting for him to tell us the next step, we are faithfully on the path, right? When I'm watching the GPS, I'm going exactly, she says, stay on this road for 32 miles, I'm on that road. Now, every once in a while, I decide to get off that road. And I turn, and I'm like, no, I know a better way. So I turn off the road. Then what does she say? Recalculating. I got to wonder in my life how many times God had to say, well, recalculating. He recalculates. God is like a GPS. He just gives you, and you can go off the path. It's not like all of a sudden you're going to go off the path and now your GPS is going to say, well, you're on your own. No, it's going to recalculate and try to get you back on the path that you're supposed to be on and get you to your destination. God does that too. He recalculates. He brings people into our lives. He makes us take this turn, gets us to take that turn. And sometimes we get to see things we've never seen before. I'm always taking Beth places she's never been before. Especially around here, because I grew up kind of around here, so I know where everything is at. I said, we're going to go this way. She's like, I've never been on this road before. I'm like, enjoy it. I'll get you to your destination. God's that way. He says, enjoy the path and stay faithful to where you're going. Don't wander off too far. Just so you know, there's a place up by the dunes up in Indiana, up in northern part of Indiana, where the GPS turns around. Actually, the map goes like this. Get too far off the path, you're going to get lost. The key is, I need to want to do God's will. That's what I need. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Is God calling you to do something specific? If he is, then I hope you will say, Deo Volente. God's will. God is willing. That is, I need, Lord, I'm here. Do whatever you want with me. Maybe he's asking you to accept some responsibility or do some ministry. My hope is that we are willing to say, God, if that's your will, let it be done. Because the logic is rather clear. We are a mist. Today, we're here. Tomorrow, we're not. We need God's will. Our destiny lies with eternity. It lies with eternity. May our heart cry always be, Deo Volente. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We just thank you. Lord, your will for us, overarching, is to do these things, to be thankful, to be sanctified, to share the gospel. That is your will. And then, Lord, your will is also for us to be in certain places at certain times for certain people, for certain things, Father. And we need to listen to you. Help us to listen to you, Father. And the first step in that listening, Father, is to surrender. To surrender everything we have, everything we are, to your will. Help us, Father, to do that. We pray this in your name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.